Let us turn our Bibles to chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, verses 1 through 4. This is a most appropriate passage for this occasion. Let us pray. Father, open our hearts, our minds, quicken us by the power of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and obedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. In the first chapter, we saw that Christ is greater than the angels, far greater than the greatest of all the angels. He's to be accorded more praise, more honor. The words of all the creatures are not equal, and certainly the words of creatures are not equal to the Word of God. Jesus is greater than the greatest of the angels because he is the Son of God. And the contrast here, you know the power of the words of the angels. They were the words of God, but they were spoken by angels. How much more ought the Word of the Son of God be held in high esteem in your hearts and minds? That's the contrast which the writer of Hebrews is making here. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the heir of the Father in heaven. He's worthy of divine worship and worthy to sit upon the throne of God himself. These are the points that the writer makes in chapter 1. He's the creator of all the worlds. He will judge the world. He is immutable in his own right, in his own being. The second person of the Holy Trinity. It must be an extremely important message if the Son of God is sent to deliver it. We modern Americans who believe that every man's word is equal to every other man's word have a hard time grasping this truth. But it's one that we need to give special attention to. Because of who he is, the Lord Jesus can do what no angel can do. He can give you a new heart. He will judge the world at the last day. The angels will execute the judgment, but he is the one who gives forth the decree when all the nations are gathered before him. He knows the Father fully. Only he looks with open face upon the open face of his Father. None else can do that, not even Moses. Moses saw only the hinder parts of God. And it was so glorious that Israel had to cover their face, or Moses covered his face. Because Israel could not bear to see even the revelation that Moses gave. We saw that angels cover their faces with two of their wings. Two they fly and two they cover their feet. Meaning their glory cannot be seen by earth and they cannot behold the glory of God. But Jesus Christ stands always or sits always at the right hand of the Father. And all things that the Father does are revealed to him. And therefore, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. And we pray to God in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all are equal to divine honor and all are able to receive and worthy to receive the prayers of men. And because of this, the words of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ is the last word of God for the world, for the last days. God spoke in various times and various ways in times past, but now in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him," is the message of the Father. And so when we come into chapter 2, the Lord makes application of the great majesty that He set before us in chapter 1. All the words of Scripture are the words of God, but some words are more important than others. And here a great contrast is made between the words spoken by angels and the words spoken by the only begotten Son. And because of the dignity of Him who spoke these words, we are called to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, firm, certain, and every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense of reward, God backed up the words of His angels. How shall we escape if we neglect that great salvation which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Now this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles that He ordained and sent out to confirm the Word. God also confirming their Word with signs and wonders and miracles, as He says in verse number 4. So He's speaking of this particular revelation that we call the New Testament, that began with the birth of John the Baptist and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, His teachings, His ministry, His death, the sending forth of His apostles, and the signs and wonders that were done to confirm the message. That is settled and done and finished. And now the message is, pay attention. Pay attention. We are to give the more earnest heed to the words of Christ, and we must not let them slip. More earnest heed. The language is more earnest means a great abundance. That's what you mothers and fathers mean when you say to your child, "Now you listen to me, you listen up." And you may take them. My mother used to take me by the shoulders and look me in the eye, and she'd make me look at her. My wife does it to me now, only she doesn't do it like my mother did it. She says it's because my mind wanders and I don't hear too well, which is probably true. You listen. I want your attention right now. I got something I need to say. Listen up. I try to convince her that I can do two or three things at the same time, but I've not convinced her. It's been 50 years. I don't think she's going to ever get it. You see what I'm saying? You see what I mean? God is saying, I need a great abundance of attention. This is more important than anything the angel said. This is more important than the words of Michael, the words of Gabriel. And yet how much wonder these marvelous beings instilled in the minds of the people who heard them. How much more the words of Christ. How much more the things that we have heard. He says here, we. Now, I don't think this passage militates at all against the authorship of Paul of the book of Hebrews. I've been all over the page, and then I've kind of come around back around. I think that Paul may be the writer of this book. The old Belgic may have had it right, and the tradition of the church. It's not too terribly important, but by this time, by the late date of the writing of Hebrews, it was probably not necessary for Paul to defend his authorship and defend his apostleship as he must do to the Corinthians and he must do to the Galatians. Those battles have been fought. And now he takes his place among the people of God, recognizing that God has affirmed the words of his revelation. Whatever the case, this does not devalue the message of the angels, for they are worthy and blessed messengers, and their words are to be given great weight. It doesn't matter how God sends his message. It comes with authority. If God tells Moses to tell Aaron, Aaron has got to receive the words of Moses as though it were the words of God. But the greatest dignity is given to the people by the greatest dignity to deliver it. And the greatest of the messages of the Word of God comes to us from the words and the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the author is saying here. They are worthy and blessed messengers, the angels were. And their words are to be given great weight. And we can get a good deal of instruction from the way the men and the women of the Old Testament received the words of God. How zealous were the faithful in the Old Testament. That spurs our attention. We must make them our examples and surpass them in zeal and love, for we have the words of the Son of God. Their words were steadfast. Their words were certain, the words of the angels. When they said it would come to pass, it was going to come to pass. The fire and the brimstone did fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The rain did come in the days of Noah. The earth did open up its mouth and swallow the sons of Korah and their followers. The words of angels were steadfast, and God backed them up with divine power and authority. And the punishments upon the rebellious were swift and certain, often devastating. And so we have here a rhetoric question. Rhetoric question is a question where the answer is obvious. You know what the answer is. How should we escape? The answer is obvious. We shan't escape. We will not escape if we neglect the words of Christ. If those who neglected the words of angels did not accept, how shall we escape if we neglect the words of Christ? We shall not. The answer is clear, and we gain instruction from the way God backed up the words of his angel messengers. How much more shall he affirm and confirm the word of his only begotten Son? The message of the Son of God included signs and wonders. His own person was a sign and a wonder. He was born of the Virgin. The marvelous accumulation of signs and wonders that accompanied his birth. The miracles he performed during his lifetime, the sending forth of the apostles, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, the great power and authority given to the apostles to raise the dead, to heal the sick, and most of all to pour out the gifts of his Holy Spirit, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of discernment, the gifts of evangelism, all the great power that was infused into the world on the day of Pentecost. That power that we see continuing in the world to this day. Their message was confirmed by signs and wonders. These signs and wonders, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are not necessary in the same degree that they were then. No more than the words of Moses needed to be confirmed by miracles every day. The Israelites did not get up every morning and say, "What wonder are you going to do today, God, to confirm the words of Moses?" No, Moses wrote it down and they had the record. They didn't need a continuing manifestation of signs, and neither do we. We know that by the time of the martyrdom of both Paul and Peter, the gospel was well established in the churches. And even by then, miracles and signs had begun to decrease in great number, to replace by lying signs and lying wonders, monstrous things like statues bleeding blood and earthquakes spewing bones out of altars and that kind of thing. Monstrous things that had bear no resemblance to anything in the New Testament, or the Old either for that matter. It was confirmed. The first generation Hebrew then had an important decision to make. Every first generation Hebrew had an important decision to make. And it will be impressed upon him again and again and again. You gave great attention to the words of the angels. How much more need you pay attention to the words of the Son of God? Are you going to cling to that which is dead and lifeless? Are you going to still make your way to the temple at Jerusalem and offer the blood of bulls and goats that can never take away sins? Are you still going to go to an earthly priesthood of men who cannot even atone for their own sins by the offerings that they make? Or are you going to leave that which is dead and deathless and go to him outside the camp who suffered not on a Jewish altar, but he suffered outside the camp for the sins of his people, that he might sanctify us with his own blood? As I said a couple of weeks ago, one of the ministers at Synod made the point that the book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to Hebrews to convince them not to be Hebrews anymore. And that's exactly the point. Go on to Christ. Go on to perfection. Go on to that which is perfect, that you will find in Jesus Christ. So the Jew had to make that choice, and it's one we have to make. If it was difficult for them, it ought not to be difficult for us. For we were not raised in the atmosphere of Jewish altars. We serve vain and empty gods. We serve gods of pleasure. We serve gods that were no gods. They didn't even have the authority of angels, but they had the authority of demons behind them. And we followed those philosophies and those ideas until we came to Christ. And therefore, the message does apply to us as it applied to them. Neglect not. And our answer ought to be very strong. Never. We will never neglect these things. Neglect simply means to make light of. When they platted a crown of thorns and placed it on the head of Christ, they put a reed in his hand and they bowed their knee before him and they mocked him. They made light of his authority as the King of the Jews and counted it as nothing. They said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We are Caesar's friend. We have no king but Caesar." Mockery and making light is a very great sin. To make fun of righteousness and to mock virtue and godliness will not be ignored by God in this world or in the world to come. You took an oath a little bit ago, Lou, that you would magnify your office. It's an office that is given to you by Christ. You, in yourself, have nothing and no authority, but you bear now in your office the authority of Christ. And you must affirm that with boldness, with humility, and with energy. A curse is placed upon those who mock their fathers and their mothers. Jerusalem was condemned because she suffered those among them who mocked their fathers and mothers and made light of the heritage of the Lord. God will certainly bring retribution on those who do such. Jesus spoke of the parable about the king who made a great feast for his son. And he sent the messengers out to invite the people to come to the feast. And when the messengers came, the people who were invited, they made light of them. They mocked them and made fun of them. And the master said, none of them will taste of my feast. Go out into the highways and hedges and bring in the poor and the weak. The sin here is not opposing, but it's making light of. Setting it aside is of no value. If you set light by the messenger, then you have set light by the message. Don't neglect. You neglect that which is not important to you. You neglect that which you have no value, which has no value to you. As I said in the bulletin, failures usually come by many, many small neglectful decisions rather than by a few major ones. Things drift. We let them slip by. There's an interesting play on words here, an interesting figure of speech. He says here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And in verse number 2, that's what I'm looking for. In verse number 1, he says, lest at any time we should let them slip. We should let them slip. It means to let them slide by. It's a compound word. It involves two figures of speech, either one of two. Both are appropriate. The word literally means to flow. The preposition can mean out of or by. So it can be to flow out of, or it can mean to flow by. If you take the first meaning, which is possible, and as the note in your King James says, to let them flow out as from a leaky vessel. The vessel's got a small leak in it. You neglect the leak and soon the vessel is empty because it flows out. Every school teacher knows that from the time you finish giving the exams in the spring and the summer passes and you start again in the fall, a lot of the knowledge has slipped out. It's drained out and you have to review. You have to do it again. We ought to be constantly reminding one another. We ought to shake hands and say, how are you doing today, brother? Can you describe to me the doctrine of the Trinity? That would be good for Christian and for Reformed people to do. Give me Tulip. You got 5 seconds. We ought to review one another. We ought to have these things right at our fingertips because they are the very essence of our faith. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. What does that mean? Let them slip. It can also mean to flow by. Here the figure would be you're in a canoe and you're floating down the river and you see the same things along the shore. Now, are you slipping by the things, or are they slipping by you? It doesn't make any difference. It's the same thing. As you slip by, they slip by. And you're constantly, we live in a stream of consciousness world. We always are looking at new things, new ideas. Our attention span is very brief, and that's aggravated. It's intensified by television and other things. And our attention just flits from one thing to the other. And we don't remember the things that have gone before. Therefore, we must give earnest heed. Give much heed. The mind must be engaged. You and I are not to neglect or to esteem lightly the things of the gospel. That's why in the New Testament as well as in the Old, the word remember is used over and over and over again. Call to mind, remember, stir up your minds. Gird up the loins of your mind. Remember the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Remember you not when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Some of the frustration of the apostle comes out. I told you these things. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night. And the last words of the Old Testament, before the curtain of inspiration came down and there were to be no more revelation for over 400 years until the John the Baptist appeared. The last words of Malachi are, remember ye the law of Moses. Remember, remember, remember. Drill them into your children. Ask them again and again. Oh yeah, they'll roll your eyes. Their eyes, later on, they'll thank you. The days of our years, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Number our days. God did not create man and place him in this world until, first of all, he had created a way for man to tell the time. And he set the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens that man might be able to count his days. Teach us to number our days. There's one thing you and I can equally share in total democratic equality. You have the same number of hours in a day that I do. I have the same that you do. You've got 24 hours. The clock ticks. Time goes by. We are much more aware of time in the modern world than they were in ancient times because we divide the hour up so much and we cram so much into it. But how valuable is your time? You have an hour, I have an hour. The value of that time depends on what you do with it. What you do with it. Don't get to midlife and think to yourself, now I should have read this book or that book or that book. You're not going to have time to read it. Well, maybe you'll get to read it to your grandchildren if you'll get them to sit still long enough and get out of the way of the television. What do you do with your time? Some people complain because there are certain people that make huge amounts of money in a short period of time. They say, nobody is worth that much. You don't know how much they're worth. I go to my doctor, and me and my insurance together, we pay him, I don't know how much, I don't know how much he gets. He sees me for 5 minutes, and he charges me $125 or something like that. And people say, well, that's an awful thing. Well, why don't you go see your shoe salesman and ask him the questions then. No, you're willing to pay it because you expect that he knows something about the subject that's worth the time. And because you value the answer, you're willing to pay the price. There are people that will charge you $500 a minute to listen to their advice. Nobody offered me that much money ever for that length of time. I'd like to think it's because they didn't value what I had to say. You might put a different interpretation on it. But But the point is, what is the value of your time? How do you spend your time? Proverbs talks about, I went by the field of the slothful, the fence was broken down. He didn't have time to fix his fence. Why didn't he have time to fix his fence? He didn't have time to fix his fence because he spent his time doing something else. The implication is, he just stayed in bed. He liked to sleep a little bit longer. So he didn't get up and get at the work he ought to do. So the fence fell down, and so the wild animals came in. And the weeds grew in the yard. And his poverty came as armed bandits. And he was just as poor as if he had been robbed, because he robbed himself. The use of time is the great measuring stick on which you value your work. Because time is inflexible, because you cannot get any more time. You say, well, I'll do that when I get time. You won't get any more time. You must make a value judgment. You must say, I must do that because it's more valuable than this other thing that I'm doing. Neglecting this great salvation means neglecting time, not fastening your attention, letting your attention wander to other ways and other things. We're to focus our attention and our time and use them wisely, as the Apostle put in Ephesians 1:14, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, they grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It takes time to evaluate what people say, to weigh and to consider. Neglect not means to use your time wisely. According to the old law, at least 1/7 of Israel's time was to be spent in the improvement of their understanding of the law. One day in 7. When you add in the special feast days and holy days and Sabbath days, it becomes much more than that. But even this was not the final rule for Israel. For we have the instruction from the wise man of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. May it be so always with us, for the glory of God. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your gracious kindness to us in all things. And we pray that we might not let things just slip by. But may we have an adjustment to our value system that will teach us to value those things which are eternal, the treasures which are the treasures of eternal life, that we might not be overwhelmed with life and the important things slip away. We pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.